So we'll start out today in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. And this is Paul writing. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." When you read through these letters that Paul writes to the church in the New Testament, you know, right there after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, you start to have these letters that Paul writes to the church. And in these letters, he wrote a lot of these to the churches that he had planted, the churches that he had ministered in. Many he was there for a while, long enough to get leadership established. But this church, what's special about this letter to the church in Colossae is that this is one that Paul not only had not planted, but he had never been to. And so it's an interesting letter. I don't know if somebody, some apostle that was well known for doing so much for the Lord wrote a letter to our church, I'd probably take it pretty seriously. If I'd never heard of him at all, I probably wouldn't take it very seriously, but Paul would have been well known. And so he writes this letter to these people, and he says that they are saints and they are faithful brethren in Christ here in Colossae. And I like that he describes them like this, because isn't this really how, as Christians, we should view all Bible-believing churches, right? Shouldn't we think of them as, wow, they are saints and faithful brethren in Christ? We, as the church, we are for one another, amen? Somebody needs to say that a little louder. We're for one another, amen? All right, I don't care if you go to this church or you go to the Christian church or Kaskaskia church or the Methodist church in St. Elmo. I'm not going to speak for all of them, not with the stuff they're approving. But if you're a Bible-believing church and you stand on the truth of the Word of God, we are together. We are for one another. And so I would say grace and peace to you if you're a believer. If you're faithful in Christ, we're on the same team, even if different buildings or different cities. He goes on in verse 3 and he says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints." Paul is thankful for this group of believers that he has never met. He's never met them. And yet he thanks God for them in his prayers. Why? Because of two things. Because it says their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for all the saints. Church, this is what defines a body of believers who are really followers of Christ. Number one, they've got to have faith in him. And number two, they've got to have love for his bride, for the church, for the body. Amen? I'm going to tell you, as a minister, there's nothing that makes a minister more thankful than seeing these two things in the people, right? Faith in Christ, love for one another. Is your faith in Christ? And if it is that evident to others? Do they see it and do they know it? One of the things I love about our church is that people see these things in the people of Connection Church. I've heard it before. I've had people who have gone on vacation or gone out of town or they've gone to another church and they're like, not a single person said hi to me. You know, they're like, it was kind of weird. It was kind of awkward. Why? Because they're used to coming in here and you about got to fight off people trying to hug you usually, right? But why is that? It's because of not just their faith in Christ, but their love for people, right? That's important in our lives. And where does this all come back to? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that he came to save us? Do you believe that he rose from the dead? If you do, then it's that faith, that belief that's at the center of all you do, and you're thankful for it, and you express that in your love for the people he came to save. Amen? It is faith in action. Faith always should produce action in our lives, right? It should produce that. You'll be known by your love for the saints. And when I say saints, if any of you guys are thinking, you know, like St. Paul, St. Peter, St. John, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you and me. Listen, they're not any more special than we are. I'm just telling you that straight and honest. There's nothing more special about them than there is about every other person that is born again by their faith in Jesus Christ. The Word of God tells us we're all saints, right? We look at saints like perfect. I'm going to tell you, those people weren't perfect either, right? We are saints in Christ Jesus. Most people learn throughout our lives that family is important, right? We're taught that as we're kids, as we're growing up, right? Your family has to come first. It has to be above all others. There's a time where Jesus was told, hey, Jesus, your mother and brother are out here waiting for you. And what he said was, who are my mother and brother? He said, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, we ought to have a greater level of love for the people of God than even our own family. I know, you can hear a pin drop. That's really not very well received oftentimes in our culture, but that's the truth of it, because believers in Christ are your family. They're your spiritual family, and I'm going to tell you what, there's people in your earthly family that are not going to be in heaven with you for all of eternity, unfortunately. There probably are. But the people that are in your spiritual family, you're going to have to put up with for all of eternity. Forever. Right? Forever. And so we ought to have a great love for our spiritual family here on earth. Do we have faith in Jesus? And if we do, do we show it by our love for the church? Verse 5, Paul goes on to say, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as also it has in all the world, and it's bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and you knew of the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And so Paul is like, you know, there's something that you've probably heard before. I'm sure you all know this. It's what you've heard, but it ties back to our hope in heaven. What is hope? This is an important thing to grasp today. This message itself is really about hope in Christ. What is hope? It's an expectation of good. An expectation of good. Now, you can have hope in people, right? I have an expectation that something good is going to happen to me by way of people, but people let us down, right? Anybody ever been let down by a person? You had hope that they might do something, and then they didn't do it. But if we have a hope in Jesus, this is a little bit different, because Jesus is good and never lets you down. And so when we think about having an expectation of good in Christ, whatever he's doing, I love the song we were singing earlier, right? I'll make room for you to do whatever you want to. Whatever he wants to do in your life will be good. Now, I didn't say easy. I didn't say enjoyable. I said good. It means the end result, whatever he's working toward in your life, will be good. This football player that had this cardiac arrest on the field a week ago, right? I bet that nobody thought that was good. But I'm going to tell you what, I can't remember the last time before that that I saw somebody on ESPN pray. I can't tell you the last time before that that I remember football players wearing shirts that said pray, or banners outside stadiums that say, pray, that all over Twitter and social media, it was pray, 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 pray. And I'm going to tell you what, a lot of Christians came out of the woodworks. It was like ants crawling out from under an old log. There was all kinds of people who were public figures who began to profess their faith. Why? Because a young man died on a football field and was resuscitated. And praise God, he's doing well today. Amen. I mean, look at how much prayer was poured out for that young man globally over the course of a week, and he went from being dead on the football field to pretty much almost fully recovered. I mean, that right there shows you what hope in Jesus is really like. We have an expectation of good because God can make anything a good situation. He can turn anything for our good. And so do we have this expectation of good in Christ Jesus? I have this expectation of good in Jesus. In my life, I have to remember to place Jesus over everything. Has anybody else got to remind themselves of that? We got to put Jesus over everything, because in my life, he will work it so that all those things work together for my good. He will. But I've got to have that hope and that expectation that what he's got for me is good. And Paul says, you've heard of this truth before. You heard of this word of truth through the gospel. I mean, how glorious is the gospel? The good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners like you and me. Hallelujah. I mean, if you don't have hope in Christ and you know the gospel, I don't know what else is going to bring you to that point, because he came to save you. And the word says that that revelation of that truth that we find in the gospel, that it will produce fruit. It brings forth fruit in our lives. And Paul knows this because he says, my friend Epaphras, likely the founder of this church in Colossae, he told me about your love in the Spirit. He bragged about you guys, and now here Paul is bragging about him. You know, church, we're to be encouragers of the body. We're to be cheerleaders for one another. Hey, great job. You're the man. I know you can do it, right? Good job on what you are doing. We're supposed to be for each other, rooting for each other's success. Why? Because we have hope and a great expectation that whatever each other is going through, that God is working it for our good in Christ Jesus. Amen? He goes on in verse 9, he says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. For this reason, we haven't stopped praying for you since the day we heard. What is the reason? The hope that they have in Christ. Because of the hope you have, we pray for you every single day. Paul prays for them, but what does he pray for? And this is key, because this kind of adds on to the hope that we have. It says that he prays for them that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. If you want to know why, we encourage you to read the Bible. Read it for yourself. Get in there and know the word, this is why, so you can be filled with the knowledge of his will. That you can be filled with the knowledge of what does God desire for me. It's in his word. He's got it all laid out for us. If you want to know what does God want from me, don't ask me. Read his word. Right? I don't know what God wants for you other than what's in his word. What he wants for me, the same thing. You can ask him, so you got to read it. You got to know it. You have to have an understanding of God's heart for you. But Paul goes on to say it's more than just knowledge. He says you got to have a knowledge of God's desire for you. But on top of that, you also need wisdom and you need spiritual understanding. It's got to go beyond knowledge and past that to the place where you pair this ability to establish godly principles in your life but then also to apply that to how you live your life. Church, it's not enough just to know what God wants. Then you've got to establish his principles in your life. What did he tell the Israelites, right? Take it and write it on your doorpost. Talk to your kids about it when they lie down and when you wake up and when you have meals. Like, it needs to be at the forefront of your mind and your family. It needs to be constantly talked about and thought about. And then from that, you'll establish godly principles in your life. Then once you have the principles, now it's, we got to learn how to actually put this to action, to apply it in the things that we do. It comes from knowing what God's will is for us. How do we grow in this? Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You know what it doesn't say? It does not say faith comes by seeing miracles. That's what we all want, though. But God, if I see you do this, then I'll believe. Nope. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. There's no additional thing. Basically, it tells you two different ways, hearing and hearing the word. That's it. That's the way faith is grown in our lives. And faith is more than just belief. It's also trust. If you want to believe the truth and you want to trust in it, you have to grow in your faith. Now, faith then leads to hope, that expectation of good, right? I have hope in Christ because I believe his word. I believe what he said is true. I believe that there's no lie in there. I believe that everything that he said is for me. And it's true today. And it'll be true tomorrow. And it'll be true the day after that. No matter what I'm facing in my life, I know that God's word is unchanging. I know that. And so because I do, my hope comes to the forefront. I have an expectation of good in my life. And so if you want more faith in Christ, you got to read his word. You read his word and you'll have more hope in him. These things come by hearing and hearing the word of God. And why is all this so important? Is it just so that we know stuff in our minds? Listen, it's not just so you can go do one of these trivia nights that they do at the school or out here, you know, and you can get all the Bible questions right in the one category, right? Like your team got 29 right out of 100, but you got all 10 Bible questions, right? We knew that stuff. You probably won't know them. They'll give you something really weird. It's not about knowledge. Paul isn't saying he prays for them to have this knowledge so they can win a debate, so they can answer questions. He tells them in verse 10 that there's a specific reason you need this in your life. Verse 10 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a tall order. Walk worthy of the Lord. Anybody walk around like feeling like they're worthy of the Lord? No hands? I mean, I don't wake up in the morning and like, man, I am worthy of the Lord today. Right? I am worthy of Jesus dying on the cross. Like, I deserved that. I don't ever wake up and feel that way. In fact, there's days I wake up and I feel the opposite. I'm like, why me? Why would he do that for me? But it doesn't mean, when it says to walk worthy of the Lord, it doesn't mean that we feel like we deserve what he had to endure. It really means what he follows up with, that we live our life in a way that pleases him, that we live our life in a way that is pleasing to God, that God looks at us and is like, man, remember what the Father said to Jesus when he was baptized? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He's pleased with him. What was Jesus doing? He's just getting baptized. He wasn't doing anything that was like, wow, that's never been done before. He was just living his life in obedience, church. And the Father's like, man, I am pleased with my son. Aren't you guys pleased with your kids when they actually do what you told them to do? Right? Some of you guys, you're like, I don't know the last time I experienced that, but when I do, I'll make sure to text you, right? No, we're pleased when our children do what we tell them to do. And this is it. How do we walk a life that is pleasing to the Lord? Well, first of all, if you're going to do what he told you to do, you got to know what he said. It comes back to that knowledge of his will for your life. What does he desire for you, and how do you apply it to your life? Because it will please him. It'll please him. When our kids grow up and they live their life in a way that reflects the things that we taught, we're pleased. We're happy. We're proud of them. They've heard what you said. They also received it and applied it, what you desired for them. And then out of that comes something. See, the thing is, the Bible, the way that God works in our life is God is a giver, right? You guys realize that? God's a giver. And as he gives and we obey, he keeps giving more. And we obey and he gives more, and we obey and he gives more. And what we see here is that as we receive his word and we are obedient to it, that we see fruit grow in our lives. Spiritual fruit. We become fruitful, Paul says, in every good work. That means the goodness of God working in us because of our faith and our hope in Christ. It begins to produce something through us. It's got to begin in you. It's kind of like a seed in the ground. The seed's got to be in the ground first before it can shoot up and produce something, right? Most seeds, if you just lay them on the counter, they're not going to do anything. You got to put them in the ground. You got to give them the nutrients they need and the water, and then they will begin to produce. And so God working in us because of our faith, he begins to work through us. And when it works in us, something happens. When God works in us, we begin to see a difference. We begin to recognize, I am not who I once was because Christ has done something in me. I'm not who I once was. Amen? And so I see that. I see it when it's in me. Now, when it works through me, then other people begin to see it. When it works through you, other people are like, okay, wait a minute. Something is different about them now. Christ in me, the hope of glory. James wrote that our faith without works is what? Dead. It's dead. I mean, when something's dead, it can't really be used for much, can it? It's not enough to believe. You have to receive and then let it begin to produce what you believe through your life. So we have to continue to increase in this knowledge of God so that we can begin to walk worthy of the Lord in a way that's pleasing to him. And verse 11 says that following that, we need to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. We got to be strengthened with all might. Can anybody in here testify that life is hard? Right? Anybody ever needed some strength? When we consider the fact that every one of us faces days that seem like they're too much, they seem like they're too hard, the task before us is too much, I don't know if I can do it, this right here is another reason we have to be filled with the knowledge of God, because the word tells us that it strengthens our faith and our hope. It helps to know what God desires for you, but we got to combine that with the wisdom that it would strengthen us, that it would strengthen us to be able to do what we could not otherwise do. It says that it takes patience and endurance. I don't know about you, but I don't have a lot of patience. But I do have endurance. And so I need the strengthening of the Spirit to help me produce patience in my life. You know why I need the strengthening of the Spirit to do that? Because patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, if I don't have it naturally, I need it supernaturally. God, you're going to have to work that in me because I don't really have the capability of doing it on my own. And so he will work it in me according to his glorious power. I'm going to tell you what. If I have the Spirit of God working in me to the point of his glorious power, I'm pretty sure I can get through whatever hard thing I'm facing. I'm pretty sure if it's God's glorious power, it may be too hard to do on my own, but maybe that's just because I wasn't supposed to do it on my own. Maybe it's because I was created to rely on something greater than myself. And as I was created, listen, this isn't Alcoholics Anonymous. We're not just going to say a higher power. But I was created to rely on something greater than myself, a higher power, the highest power. And his name is Jesus. Right? And so I was created for that. Therefore, I need him every single day. We need Jesus. We need the leading of the Spirit. We also need the church and the support of the other people who have been raised in their faith in Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you, I don't need help in life from people who are not of the faith. Maybe to work on my car. I don't even do that. I have a born-again believer that I take my car to be worked on. I don't need wisdom and knowledge and input from someone who doesn't know Christ as Lord. Because I'm going to tell you what, whatever they've learned on their own, added to what I learned on my own, still is not enough to overcome the difficulties of this life. It's only by his power and only by his Spirit. Jesus, everything points back to Jesus, right? And he's not a genie in a bottle. He's not just to get out when you have one specific need, but I'm talking about I have made him the Lord of my life. Church, the Lord of my life. That means I rely on him for all that I need, all of my provision. We have to be strengthened according to his glorious power. And listen, that doesn't mean that you have to be strong. You just have to be his. You don't have to be strong. You've got to be his because he is strong. Amen? 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul's dealing with this affliction in life. And as he prays about it, Jesus says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." The power of God is perfected in the weakness of man. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? The power of God is perfected in the weakness of man. Why? Because God supernaturally works in our lives to do things that we cannot do. And somebody else sees that and is like, "Dude, how did you do that? How did you get through that? How do you talk the way and feel the way that you do while you're going through what you're going through?" And you're like, "You know what? If I was by myself, I'd be woe is me. But you know what? I got hope. I have hope and an expectation for good in Christ Jesus that I believe somehow, some way, like we sing at church, that he is working. Even if I don't see it, even if I don't believe it, I trust that he's working. I know that he is working." And so Paul sees this in the people. He sees a church that has faith, a church that loves people. He prays for them to know God's will, know God's desire, but also be able to apply it to your life, to work, to walk a life that is worthy, that is pleasing to God, to be able to produce fruit in our lives, that we could be strengthened and have patience. And then he says in verse 12, "But I also give thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." God has enabled you to share in an inheritance. He's enabled you to share in an inheritance. Now, it doesn't mean you automatically have the inheritance. He's enabled you to be able to share in it. What is this inheritance? It's the inheritance of the saints in the light. Well, an inheritance is something that's passed on to you, right? Something that is given over to you, something that you have the ability to take ownership of. And what is the inheritance that he gives us? It's the ability to live in the light. And we're told that the light is Christ himself. You guys realize in Revelation it tells us that in the new heaven there will be no sun, there will be no moon, there will be no stars. You think of heaven as this bright place. Well, how's it going to be so bright if there's no light? It says that Christ himself will be the light. Christ himself will provide all the light that we need. And I believe that's a promise for heaven, but it's also a promise for earth right here today. Christ himself will provide all the light that we need in our lives. And what does light do? It drives out darkness. It drives out darkness. Darkness cannot drive out light. It's not possible. You can turn the light out and make it dark, but if the light's there, the darkness is what gets driven out of our lives. And we're told that we have this ability, we have been enabled to receive the light of Christ in our lives. If you belong to him, you have an inheritance in him. An inheritance. Verse 13 and 14 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in which we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Did you realize that we all were in need of a rescue? We're all in need of being rescued. What do we need rescued from? We needed rescued from the authority of the enemy. The authority of the enemy. It says that he has brought you out of darkness. That's not just a place of living in sin, but it's also from a place where you can't see the truth. It's from a place that you can't see the truth. He brings you out of that place. He removes the blinders from your eyes so you can see the faith and the hope that we have in Jesus. And not only does he rescue you and bring you out of that place, deliver you, but it says then he conveyed us, or other translations will say transferred. He transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Anybody ever had a job where you worked in a department that was awful and you hated it and you got that phone call that you've been transferred and you're like, yes, finally, right? I've been transferred. When you get transferred, the thing that's awesome about being transferred is you not only get to go somewhere else, but you get removed from where you were at. You get removed from that toxic environment, right? And you get to go somewhere else where prayerfully it's better, right? In the real world. But in the spiritual realm, you do get removed from a place that is dead and dark and leads you to hell, and you get transferred to a place that is alive and full of light and a promise of eternity with Christ Jesus. I mean, there's not a better transfer you can get in this life, amen? There's not a better one. And now, not only do you get removed from one place and put in another, it means it changes your situation. Your situation is now different. Before, you were subject to the darkness. You were under the authority of the enemy. Now, you're subject to the light and under the authority of Lord Jesus Christ, who is completely good and has completely good things in store for you. It changes your situation when you depart from where you were. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. If you receive him as Lord and Savior, you are forgiven and free and you now belong to his kingdom. You belong to his kingdom. What's a kingdom? A kingdom is made up of a group of people who are being ruled by a king. A group of people being ruled by a king. Jesus is Lord. Amen? He's Lord. He is Lord of all. And he's Lord of a kingdom. And the thing about his kingdom is this tells us right here, it's a kingdom of his love. Man, a kingdom of his love. That means as he rules us, as we submit to him, what is in operation? His perfect love. His perfect love. One where he saw you in need of a rescue. His perfect love saw you in need of a rescue and died a criminal's death on a cross because he said, you know what? I love that person. I love them. I want them. I'm going to provide a way for them. I'm going to pay for their debt of sin. Church, Jesus is good. Jesus is love. Now, have you received what he has done for you? Have you received that in your life? Here's the thing about Christ. This is what sets him apart from other false gods. You don't have to do what they're doing in the Tower of Babel. You don't have to build something to go up to him because he came down to us. We have a God who lived in heaven, who sat on a throne, and he himself got up off of that throne and came to heaven and lived life as a sinless man to overcome and defeat hell, death, and the grave for you and for me. He came to us. You also don't have to go down looking for him. Because when he went down, he defeated the grave. And he rose again. Hallelujah. We serve a God who is alive. Amen? A God who's alive. And when we consider these truths today, do you have hope? Do you have an expectation of good? We talk a lot about expectation. I say over and over how important it is when you come to church that you have an expectation that God's going to do something. What about having a hope that he's going to do something? That's not just an expectation that he's going to do something, but it's an expectation of good. Not only is God going to do something in my life, but he's going to do something for my good. I don't know about you, but if you tell me you got something for me and I don't know if it's good or bad, I don't know if I want it or not. Right? But if I know that it's good, I'm showing up. I know that it's good, whatever God has for me. And so if you have this expectation of good, what is it in? Not just an expectation, but it's got to be in Christ, in the one who made a way of a rescue for you. That he told us that the enemy does not come except to kill, steal, and destroy, but he said that I came that you may have life and life more abundantly. Not just live, but live well. It's got to be Jesus over everything, church. Would you stand with me? Father, will you speak to hearts and minds in this place today. Lord, as we enter back into worship, Lord, we lift high the name of Jesus because we're going to declare with our lips what we read in the Word. Jesus over everything. Jesus is sovereign. He is supreme. He is the first. He is the last. We thank you that he goes before us, that he goes behind us, but that he also walks beside us, but also that he is within us. And so today, we just pray for hope in this place, that right now, in this place, as we open up the altars for prayer. Lord, we believe and we have an expectation of good from Jesus. And so, Lord, as we lift high the name of Jesus in worship, we pray that you be faithful to your word. Your word says that you will draw us to you, that we'll feel near to you as we worship, as we praise, as we lift high your name. We believe you can do all things. And so today, as we may lay some burdens down, Lord, we may surrender some things that are in our life. Lord, we just pray that you would be the one to fill us up with what we need. And we trust you with it all. In Jesus' name, amen.